Okay, good morning. Shalom Aleichem, everybody. Everyone, Parshas Kitavo, 5782. Amazing. Rosh Hashanah is in the air. Yesterday was very beautiful. I was only here for about 15 minutes in the middle. It was really, really amazing. I heard there needs to be a part two.
That was us.
We only heard the Sharon's like, I think we only got to the first like few decades. It was
a day night
doubleheader. Yeah. And like, okay, whatever. It's great. It was so nice. It was so beautiful. Okay. Mendy's saying so many people came. We need to rent out the baseball stadium. That's what you're saying. Okay, so we have a picture.
Very good, Mike.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Okay. So I want to, we're going to really... Parshas Kitavo, the main part of Parshas Kitavo is the Tochacha, the curses that befell the Jewish people. We're going to focus on the beginning of the Parsha. The beginning of the Parsha is really the mitzvah of Bikurim, followed by the mitzvah of Vidoy Maaser. We'll talk about that funny language of Vidoy Maaser and come up with several different points. I want to begin on something that I think people say at almost every simcha, and especially when there is people that are not present at a simcha, it's a powerful thing to say, but it's almost, I've never seen a source for it until this past week. So, at under chuppah, or I think we had a bar mitzvah a few weeks ago at the lunch, somebody said, and the rabbis say, Chazal tell us that all of the family members that are not with us physically are there with us spiritually, right? And it's something that we can even connect to more these days post, you know, Zoom, in our Zoom world, with physically, virtually, spiritually. So where does this come from? Where does this come from? So says the Baal HaTurim in the beginning of our parsha, V'haya ki tavo al ha'aretz, when you will enter the land, Asher Hashem Elokecha nosein lecha, nachalav v'yirash v'yishtav v'yishavtaba. When you enter the land that Hashem has given you as an inheritance, v'yirishta, and you inherit it, and you dwell in the land, then you will have the mitzvah bikur. Great. V'haya ki tavo. V'haya is the language of simcha. Chazal say that. As opposed to the words, the Gemara in Maseches Megillah deals with that language. Is it always Vayihi, or is it Vayihi Bimei? Means a lashon of, or language of sadness, or something bad's going to happen. That's like the ominous. The Torah doesn't have Nigunim going with it, but if you have like the composer in the background of the movie, right? That right, you know what's going to happen. So here, Vayihi, as opposed to Vahaya refers to simcha. It's a language of happiness, elation. When the Jewish people are entering the land of Israel and they have the ability to have their own fruits, they bring a bikur. Excellent. Now the Baal HaTurim writes on this pasuk, Vahaya ki tavo. Ki tavo, if you flip around the letters of tavo, tuf, vez, vav, aleph, what do you get? Avos. 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 So that's all the Baal term says. That's all the Baal term says. Now what does this mean? Vahaya, lashon simcha. Tavo means is avos. Now what does that mean? So I want to share with you a sefer called Otzer Plos HaTorah, which means it's a collection of amazing things, like Pilei Plaim on the Torah. This is an unbelievable set of Svarim. The fifth volume, I've had the four volumes on Bereishis through Bamidbar for the past few years. Only 2 weeks ago, they published volume number 5 on Devarim. This is really hot off the press. Jonathan Weinstein is a fan of it also. So I saw that he got one too. He must have been scouring the Svarim stores also. And he writes the following. What does this mean? He quotes a Zohar in Parshas Pinchas. The Zohar in Parashat Pinchas tells us She'avos boi migan Eden, lishtateth b'simchas tzetzaehem. The avos, our fathers, mothers, family members, grandparents, come to the simchas. They exit Gan Eden, and they come to our simchas of their children and grandchildren to be mishtatef. V'hinei b'perish Rabbeinu Bachya. Rabbeinu Bachya writes in Parshas Vayechi, Davar Nifla. She tzadikim yuchadim shegam acharei p'tira. Some nishar mechios beguf u'benefesh. There are some tzadikim that even after they pass away, they still hang around. Raka gufam hagas nikbar b'kever. Their body is buried in the ground. They have some type of body that still stays with them, and that helps them live on. There are two examples of these people in the Torah. There are two examples of people that may have died but still are living. Pinchas/Eliyahu is one, and the other, a young woman, Sarah bat Asher, right? Sarah bat Asher. Their body went up to Gan Eden, complete. Different ways to say it. That's the way the Rabbeinu Bachya says it. They're buried, but they kept their body with them as well. So he says this is maybe a remez of the Zohar. The Zohar says it. Vayaki tavo el haaretz. When the avos are in the aretz, Gan Eden, the haya. When there's a simcha, the avos come back. They come back to celebrate with us. And that's maybe the a makor in the Torah for this concept.
Rabbi,
yes.
Their fathers direct this one, do they ever refer to them or about them?
What do you? I'm not understanding the question.
You think about them, talk about them, and about them, talking about them, the continuity. I talk about my father.
All throughout Bereishis, we're always invoking the names of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, whether they're here or not there.
So interaction is there. In other words, when they talk,
yeah,
not to their father when they're talking to
somebody else,
is
yeah.
I don't think that.
In the beginning of Parshas Vayechi, it's a very long conversation. Mendy's asking, do we see any of the avos talk about their parents, other people? So we do see that Yaakov in the beginning of Parshas Vayechi is talking to Yosef about Rachel. We do see that. It's about how she dies. Yeah, it's very limited. But it's something that it's very, yeah. Yeah. Okay. The Mishnah, Maseches Bikurim, says the following. This is amazing. I heard this idea first. Thursdays in YU, when I was in YU, Rabbi Simon would give a parasha shir, which was eventually written up. And Rabbi Simon now has 5 volumes of Divrei Torah on Chumash called Imrei Baruch. I was not in Rabbi Simon's shir. I was in Rabbi Neuberger's shir. Rabbi Neuberger gave early shir on Thursday, and Rabbi Simon gave late shir on Thursday. If you're in YU, Tuesday and Thursday was either earlier regular shir to accommodate the rest of the schedule. I would sneak into Rabbi Simon's shir to go to his parsha. And it's probably the beginning of the year, and I heard an idea from him in Parshas Ki Tavo, which was, I think, very, very amazing, like a very powerful idea. It's an amazing idea. The Mishnah Bikurim says the following. The Mishnah says, Ketzad Mafrishin HaBikurim. How do we set aside the Bikurim? Yored Adam Esok Sadehu. You look at your fruits, you look at your trees, and you see, oh my gosh, look, fig tree, that fig is growing. That's the first one to grow. Amazing. Eshkol, should be kir. What's an eshkol here? A grape. That's the first one. So small, so cute. Rimon should be kir. Or a rimon, a pomegranate. Good. New minhag by pomegranate seltzer for Rosh Hashanah. They have it in ShopRite. Okay, why not? Kosro begemi, what do? You take like a rubber band, you take a ribbon, and you tie it around the branch. Don't suffocate it, that's not a good idea. But tie it around the branch, and this way you know, oh, this is my bikurim. This one, this rimon, this grape, or this te'ena, is my bikurim. Nope. So what is bikurim on? Which fruits do we bring bikurim on? Shiva Samim. So Rav Menachem Zemba was one of the Gedolei Olam pre and during the Holocaust. He was one of the Rabbanim in the Warsaw Ghetto. He was murdered, I believe, in the Warsaw Ghetto uprising. And he was in Warsaw a few months ago, thinking about him. He was discussed. And many of his svarim that he wrote were completely lost. He wrote on, they said that he had like dozens of svarim. We only have, I think, one or two left. The one that's really learned is a sefer on Erevin and Hotza'ah, carrying on Shabbos. The whole sefer on carrying Shabbos, both Hotza'ah's fine. So he, this quoted in his name is the following idea. Why does the Mishnah only highlight these three examples? It's funny. You could have said any of the Shiva Saminim and you're good to go. The Mishnah's and Bigurim already told us Shiva Saminim. Why does the Mishnah, when telling us examples, only tell us three? Figs, grapes, and rimonim and pomegranates. Anyone want to take a shot? Anyone? When else in the Torah are those three an example for something or used in a story? Grapes with what? With the, very good. Okay, the meraglim. When it comes to the meraglim, vayavau, the meraglim come back 40 days later. By the way, the two in throughout our liturgy, beginning Motzei Shabbos, throughout Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there are consistently two sins that we are continuously invoking, the post-sin, the tshuva part of the sin. That's Ched Meraglim and Ched Ha'egel. We'll probably talk about that either, I'm not sure yet, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but it will be, I'll talk about it, why is that so, but it is fascinating. It's V'mershem Salati Kedvarecha, Hashem Hashem Karach Mechanun, right? Those are all language, all those psukim are from either Meraglim or Ched Ha'egel. Now, the pasuk says, Vayavo ad Nachal Eshkol, Vayichesu Misham, they cut. What they cut? What fruit do they want to bring from Eretz Yisrael? Right? Zemora ve'eshkol anavim echad. They pruned off a branch. Eshkol anavim echad. Eshkol of grapes. Vayis'u bamot b'shnayim. It was so big, they, two people need to carry it. Uminha rimonim. What three examples did the Meraglim bring back with them? Three fruits. Grapes, figs, and pomegranates. So Renachem Zemba says, so interesting. The rabbis in the Mishnah, when they gave their example of what are the fruits you're going to bring back, all Shiva Saminim, for sure, you need to bring these three. Why? What?
Those three are sweet.
Right, chita is not so sweet. Neither is saora.
So these three are sweet.
Okay, could be those. These three are sweet. Tamar, the honey of a tamar, is pretty sweet. Yeah, tamar is pretty sweet too. They have seeds. Interesting. I think dates have seeds also, right? They're smushed inside, but they have seeds. So what is he saying? He says that the mitzvah bikurim is a tikkun of the Chedim Ravim. Hashem gave us the mitzvah Bikurim as a fixing of the sin of the Meraglim. And you see it here. He quotes the Arizal. right? The Arizal was the, I can't say the first Kabbalist, but he brought Kabbalah into practical daily life and living. And he says, this is a remez to that idea, that what was the issue, what was the main sin of the Meraglim? The main sin of the Meraglim was that they were not, they were kafay tov. Hashem took care of them for all 40, for all the years in the Midbar, in Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf, etc. Hashem says, let's go to Eretz Yisrael, I'm going to take care of you. They did not recognize what a gift they had in Eretz Yisrael. And because of that, right, they ended up staying in the Midbar longer, and the generation lost out, the new generation came in, and to never forget the gift of Eretz Yisrael, we have the mitzvah of Bikurim. And that's why it's dafka, it's specifically with the Shivas Aminim. It's only with the, specifically the Shivas Aminim, because they are, it's a good discussion, are they indigenous in the land of Israel, or these are unique, something about them, but it's to show the gratitude that we need to have to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Eretz Yisrael, the Beprat specifically, but in general to have gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why do we bring our first fruits? We should keep those.
Brother, are you saying that Mitzvah Bikurim only came about because of sin? That's why...
That's what the Arizal writes. It's a tikkun. It's a tikkun, yeah.
Does he hold that every major sin is a counter mitzvah that's related to it? Like, for instance, the Egel. What would he say? What mitzvah do we have that counters the Egel?
What? Pardon me. So there is a mesh. There's a. When it comes to chet to Egel, I mean, does every major sin have this? It could be. This is a bigger philosophical idea. Sheila will get to you in a second. Like, bigger philosophical idea in terms of, I thought Hashem looked into the Torah and created the world. So this is right there. Fair point. Maybe now it gives more meaning to it. It's a good question. There is a Rav Yonason Eibschitz who writes that the tikkun of the chait of the chait to Egel. Well, first of all, Rashi writes. Sorry, Rashi. What does Rashi say? We had a Mishkan. We didn't need a Mishkan. We didn't need God right there. God was everywhere. We didn't need it. Oh, that was a constant reminder. That's what Rashi writes. Rambam disagrees with Rashi writes that. He writes Sosh Regalim, actually, corresponds to go to Hashem continuously throughout the year is something that's going to help us remind us of this connection. Yeah, Shira?
Just in addition to the Meraglim, not recognizing everything that Hashem had done, you know, all the tears and all that. But also, one of the important things is just their own self-image. It's not just what forgetting or ignoring what Hashem had done all those years, but also having lack of faith in themselves and how they viewed themselves compared to who they saw in Kanaan.
Yeah.
And that also is a negative thing to Hashem. Because Hashem is each individual, even identical twins, his or her own individual neshama.
Yeah.
And it's a gift for the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And one of the things I always used to say to my students is you got to be able to look yourself in the mirror.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, no matter how fast it was, you can be disappointed in yourself, but you can't be super negative and say, I'm not worth it, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu got you over it.
Yeah. So what you're saying is a very great, great, great point. Maybe that's why we invoke this over Yamin Narayim, is because in order to have the capacity to stand before God, and is to, you first have to have a belief in yourself. You have to have that belief. So hold that thought. We'll get to that soon with Rabbi Soloveitchik, but we're going to go now to a piece from Rav Druk, where he really says this in a very powerful way, or just on the other way, gratitude way. Connected to that. So, Hashem, you brought me to this place. The mitzvah bikur is very dramatic in general. Very dramatic mitzvah. Why is that? What happens? You bring your bikurim, and like there's like a whole parade that happens, starting from the moment you enter Yerushalayim. You go up that highway, right? Like, boom, is like a huge procession that's going to happen. And when you get there, we think about, you know, the queen is being, you know, moved from place to place, and monarchy and, you know, and Malchus has a lot of pomp and circumstance around it. I think of this mitzvah in a certain way of Bikurim has a lot of like a lot of that too. And now you brought me, now listen to this language. You brought me to this land that you gave me. You gave me these first fruits. And I placed them before God. And I bow before you. But you begin by saying, you're giving me this land. So there's a big discussion. Does a ger, does a convert say this language? Were they part of this? Were they not part of this? Right? Halacha is they do say it. As you say. So says the Mishnah, the following halacha in the name of Yosef Glili. Ema mivien bikurim me'ever hayarden. You don't bring bikurim from the other side of the Jordan. Right? We know when the Jewish people entered the land of Israel, Reuven, and God said, hey, we don't want to go in. The lands here are very nice. They're good for our animals. We want to stay here, right? And then Hashem added Reuben, God, and Chatishev and Menashe, or Moshe added that in, and they stayed there. So Rabbi Yosef Levi says, they eventually, technically on many levels, this became part of Eretz Yisrael in a certain way for many halakos. Rabbi Yosef Levi says, it does not count for the mitzvah of Bikurim. Why not?
So they were exempt.
What?
Emilio says they were exempt.
Realistically, it says they did not. They were exempt from Bikur. Okay. They probably bought Meiser on other Mamas Kahuna and Levia. They did, but they did not bring Bikurim from these lands. Why? Why not? So he says, "Sheina Eretz Zavat Chalavutash," because the land itself is not a land made or flowing of milk and honey. Yerushalmi gives a different reason for this. Yerushalmi says, what is the declaration of the farmer? This is the land, Hashem, that you gave me. The land in the Eivar Yarden, they took this for themselves. Right? They took it for themselves. Hashem didn't want to give. They said, we want this land. They took it for themselves. So what's the difference between these two reasons? One is Erez Zavat Chalav Utvash, and this is not the land flowing with honey. It's on the other side of the Yarden, or not the land you gave me. So Rav Druk says, a practical difference, a nafkamina. Halachic difference between these two reasons is whether Chachishev Menashe is included in this Gzeira. Because Chachishev Menashe had nothing to do with this conversation. If you go back to Parshat Matos, when all this, you know, came down, it was only Reuben and God that said, we want this land. In the end, they were shtupped in. Why did Moshe throw them in? Simple. Why? To keep them honest, right? Yeah, because Menashe. Not... Yes. And Menashe comes from Yosef. Yosef is a mechabed Eretz Yisrael, loves Eretz Yisrael. And we were afraid that these two Shvatim would lose a connection to Eretz Yisrael. So they would be influenced by Menashe and behalf of Menashe. This way, Menashe is always going to be going back and forth. Rosh Hashanah, we're going to go to this family, Menashe. For Sukkot, we're going to go to this. And there will be an influence and a connection to the land of Israel, which is something very, very real and concerned. Therefore, Menashe didn't ask for this. They didn't want it. So if you follow the reason of Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, Menashe is included in this also. It's not about that. But if it's about the land that you gave me versus the land that I took, they're not included in this. Okay? So that is a fascinating halachic ramification of this. And then Rav Druk says, now, a deeper reason as to why these Shvatim lost the mitzvah of Bikurim. He says, the whole idea of Bikurim is that we are stating that what I gain and the profits that I make are not really mine. It's all like a pikadon from Hashem. All of the gains, the checks that I'm you know, the monthly checks that I get in the, they're not really mine. They're the Ribono Shel Olam's. I get miser on them. I need to give tzedakah. I need to help out. I need to get, right? Somebody asked me for a loan. I got to think, I got to help them out. I don't get ribbis from people. We need, it's not mine. It's not mine. These individuals had a chemda samama. Their focus of Reuben and Gad was not on, right? It says a lot about somebody. Why do you move to the community you move to, right? I want to be closer to my children. The education here is better. Or not a bad thing. My job is here, right? So it's not a bad reason to move somewhere. It's not definitely not a bad reason, right? What's the, here, the emphasis of Reuben and Gad was on their cat. It was not on their progeny. So that's their, it was a flawed logic. And therefore, they lost this mitzvah. Right? Milti's going to argue that they need it even more. They should bring double bikurim. I'm not so sure. That's all we're going to say. But you can argue that. But no, Hashem said here, they're exempt from it. They lost that. They lost that opportunity. People living in the other side of Avriyar, they lost that. They look at the world in a different way. Therefore, we don't give them the schus of bringing the bikurim. Yeah.
The other shvatim probably like the idea that 2.5 shvatim were on the other side of it.
Because they got more, because they got more land. So yeah.
If all of them were together on the correct side of the garden, they would have less land.
Right.
So in a way,
for the it helped out the other shvatim because everyone else got more land. I hear you. I hear you.
It's just like that. The people who live in the shtachim.
Yeah.
The fact that they live in the shtachim, they're expanding. They're expanding. So why are we penalizing or speaking negatively?
This is conjecture. If they came to Moshe and said, Moshe, we thought about it. We like this land. It's good for our family. We like the fields. This is works well. We'll set up educational systems here. And we're also going to be helping out our brothers and sisters in Eretz Yisrael, but we'll have more land. That's a different conversation than saying, we're going here for our tzonenu umiknenu. We're coming here for our animals. That's not what they said, right? What someone says is what counts. You know, that's the kavanah.
Yeah, tomorrow, but what are the words?
I don't know the exact words. It's there's discussions about this. Where exactly are the same words? The Rambam has a very strict opinion when it comes to Shmita and Yovel. Most assume, not against the Rambam, that Shemitah and Yovel is going to become a biblical commandment, they say in just a few years, when most of the Jews will be living in Eretz Israel. I think by 2025. And this is only because, I'll tell you why, it's assimilation. Because of assimilation. What? Yeah. It could. Right. But I think by then, we'll for sure know. That's what people are saying. But the Rambam has a very strict opinion. The Rambam says it's not just that, but every single Sheva needs to be in their Makom. So, in their Makom. So, okay. So, Yossi and Rivka, okay, you guys know where you're going to be. You have a few options. Levium, right?
But
we don't know. That's why it's not, you're not going to know until Mashiach's going to come. There's going to be a long line. And Eliyahu Navi is going to say, okay, you guys are... The glasses, I Zvulun, go ahead. I don't know. Milti Frank, Reuven. I don't know.
I just like today.
That's a whole discussion. I don't know. You have to bring in a speaker for that. I mean, the 10 lost tribes, they really lost? Are they still alive? Yeah, I don't know. Okay. At the after the Parsha Bikurim, we have a fascinating mitzvah where the Torah tells us. After the third year in the seven-year cycle, the Shemitah cycle, we're commanded to confess, to make a declaration about our tithing, about our mitzvah of bringing all of the trumos and maisros. This mitzvah is called in Chazal, it is not called this in the Torah, But in Chazal, it's called Vidoy Maiser. Vidoy Maiser. Now, if you look at the language of what you're supposed to say, you know, this is as if like you're going before the IRS board at the end of every 3 years and saying, I gave all my taxes, I dotted all my I's, crossed my T's, I did everything. I see, kichol asher tivisan. You're saying, I gave my miser, I gave my truma, I gave my miser ani, I did everything that's expected of me. Now, Rabbi Soloveitchik says, that's vidui. Hashamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu. Vidui is saying, so terrible, I'm horrible, right? So why would Chazal call this vidui if that's not what vidui means, confessing your sins? This is saying how great you did, how awesome you are. So the Rav says in a very beautiful essay that we have vidui all wrong. That's not what vidui is. Really, because if you think about it, how do we say vidui? We sing it, right? Just let's say, just for one time, we're going to sing the vidui, which we do as a community on Yom Kippur, but we'll do it in English. We stole, we're ashamed, we spoke Lashon Hara, we would laugh, we would snicker, it would be like a little bit inappropriate, right? You should say in English, by the way, if like you don't understand the Hebrew, it's much better practically. But the Rav says, because vidui is not really about how bad you are. Vidui is about your potential, about who you could become. And that's why we sing it. We're saying, I am shameful. Because I could be better. Vidui is about facing who you can become. That's why Vidui Maestros is about all the good things that I did. And we live in a society where we think only, I think human beings in general, only think about the bad in general. There are studies that are being done and have been done on social media likes and shares of posts, whether it's on Instagram, Facebook, and everything in between. And it's like 10 to 1, maybe 8 to 1 ratio of, you know, negative things are liked and shared more than positive things, right? Think about our news. Name one time that something positive led the news. When's the last time the New York Times, I don't know if we share their name, whatever, CNN, Fox News, whatever it is, that the leading story was something good? What? Okay, how long ago was that? Right? Yeah, 80 years ago. That's the last time?
What was that?
Is that end of World War II? Yes, you said. So is that really, is that, you know, we gravitate towards negativity. We, as human beings, this is not because of social media. This is a human condition, and we have to focus more on the positive. So the Rav says that's what really the ideal vidui is, to emphasize the positive. And we've gotten it all wrong. We've gotten it all wrong throughout the years. It's about who we can become in the future. Last idea for today is the following.
When we say Hashem, we say it in full. That is an individual.
Yeah.
So it's part of what an individual would feel like. I did it. Another thing.
Oh, that's a different point. It's easy for us to blame other people for things that happen and not to blame ourselves. Right. But at the same time, Ashamnu, why do we do that all together? Because when we mitzarif ourselves the tzibur, then it's an easier way, right? Easier way to get slicha. All shmona esrei, fa'enu, slachlanu, right? Barech aleinu. They say the story that one teacher made a rule. He was a college professor, made a rule that you had to give in, like the kids were not giving in their tests on time. They're taking too much time for the test. I don't get these silly rules. Like, okay, take this kid 47 minutes. It takes her 42 minutes. Like, leave them alone. What's the big deal? Okay, fine. These are the rules. So the teacher said, if you finish the test a second late, you get a zero. You get a zero. No choice. So everybody, you know, probably everybody failed because everyone's rushing and is just anxious about finishing the test on time, that they probably all failed. It's not neither here nor there. One kid in the back is still taking the test. And it's 3 minutes after the bell. The teacher says, that's it. Sorry, zero. What does the kid do? The kid says, do you know my name? Do you know my name? It's a college class. There's 120 kids in the class. No. Right? He teacher doesn't say anything. He says, okay. Takes the test, stuffs it in the middle of the pile, right. Mixes it up, and says goodbye. But sorry for yourself with the tzibur. It's good to be anonymous. It's good to say Hashemnu, Bagadnu, with everybody else. Of course, Hashem knows our names. Not a question, right? But you connect yourself with the tzibur. Yeah.
But a lot of times, it's hard to unknow. Just think if you know, you're in a situation with kids.
Yeah.
And it's like, who broke that vase? Who ran into the living room? Oh, it wasn't me.
Yeah,
me.
Yeah.
And a lot of whether you just don't want to be held responsible or you feel so bad about yourself doing something bad,
yeah.
You don't want to own it up. So when we do it in the plural a lot of times, then
very nice.
Sometimes you look at the English and you don't even know what that means. It's like, what have we done? I mean, I don't get it.
Right.
But a lot of times, if you be part of a group, then it's almost easier to feel like,
it's a very nice idea.
Taking back responsibility solely by yourself.
It's easier to take responsibility when we say we did it. Like, right? Yeah, it's great. Yeah.
Are you talking about just the Hashemnu or also faith?
All, yeah.
Okay, so you always told that you could add something.
For sure.
That you added in the world.
No, there it's personal because it's that you know is if you're adding something, it's free. So it's on you. Yeah. The way that I understand the Hashemnus and the Alchets is really the goal is bigger categories that helps you jog your memory as to what you may have done. Yeah. Yeah.
So you have to verbalize it.
You should. Yeah. No, vidui is verbalizing, saying it out loud. Yeah. In Shimon Esrei, you could do that. Yeah. The last idea comes from the next parsha over, next story over, where the Torah tells us when the Jewish people enter the land of Israel, they have to erect these huge stones as they cross the Jordan. And we're talking about leaving the Jordan, going on. Now going into Eretz Yisrael, the Kasafta al-Avanim has called Divrei Torah Hazos Beritim. You have to write Kol Divrei HaTorah Hazos, the entire Torah. Many ask, what's the point of this? What does Kol Divrei HaTorah Hazos mean? So, they didn't have the whole Torah yet in Parshas Ki Tavo. So the Ramban writes here, you're right, they didn't have the whole Torah. They will. Once they get to the Arden, they will. So the Ramban says, write down the entire Torah. That's it. The Ibn Ezra says, that's not what Hashem or Moshe is referring to here. He's referring to Minyan HaMitzvos. I want you to write down all 613 mitzvos. There's an opinion that says that it's the Aseret HaDibros and that only. And then I want to focus now on the opinion of the Ksav Kabbalah. Ksav Kabbalah, Yaakov Tzvi Mecklenburg, says that no, it's not the entire Torah, it's not the mitzvos, it's not the Aseres Dibros. You know what Hashem wants you to write down when you enter the land of Israel on big rocks as you walk into it, walk into Eretz Yisrael? Two parshios, Shema and Vahaya im Shamoa. Why so? So, number one, these are, I would say, have so many fundamental concepts to our Yiddishkeit, belief in Hashem, the acceptance of mitzvos, doing mitzvos, etc. But additionally, the Abar Benel, who predates Mitzvah Kabbalah, says, what was the goal of this rock? You're walking into Eretz Yisrael, and there's a huge rock that says Shema and Vahayim Shamon. What does that remind you of? You walk into your house, what's on the side of the door? Mezuzah. He says that's the erection of these rocks as you walk into Eretz Yisrael. These are like the mezuzah of Klal Yisrael walking into Eretz Yisrael. Ksava Kabbalah says, mezuzah has Shema and Vahaya. So too, these rocks had Shema Vahaya for the first time the Jewish people enter the land of Israel. You can Google online, they maybe found these rocks. Maybe they moved them, but maybe they're found historically in a certain location.
It's like the Pledge of Allegiance of the land.
Right, Rabbi, you didn't like to say Shema is like the Pledge of Allegiance. Yeah. Yeah, so connected.
What's the
Ber Heitev. Yeah, Chazal say that, and that's following the opinion that it was the entire Torah. Ber Heitev 7. Okay, wish everybody a great Shabbos.